Scripture lesson for today is from the Epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter, reading verses 26 to 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This scripture is so wonderful, so great, that you could almost just read it and say, amen, and sit down. I'm actually tempted to do that. But I'm not going to, because I also think that as great as it is, it needs some explaining. And here's the reason. We're all dealing with some kind of worry today, or some kind of hurt. If you aren't, well then, thank God and keep on trucking. But most of us are having to wrestle this morning with some of the trouble that life has brought us. Many of you are seriously hurting right now. I know, because I know you, or I hear from you. I know because I hear about you. And I know because we're human beings and all of God's children have some kind of trouble in their lives, at least some of the time, like the listeners who had planned a beautiful, wonderful wedding, and now COVID, because of it, it all has to be changed, reduced, postponed, and that's really sad. Like someone who just successfully went through life-threatening surgery, only then to be afflicted with a series of miserable infections. Like a listener of this broadcast who recently got a diagnosis of cancer and in the matter of a day went from the expectation of a full, long life to one of possibly just a few more months, and all that entails for spouse and family and friendships. I know folks who are confined to quarters, yearning to see family and friends, and are struggling with the isolation. They sometimes are depressed and lonely. I know parents who are worried about sending their children into a school classroom next month. and teachers who are nervous about being in that classroom. I know kids that want to be with their friends, who want to have a normal school experience, to bring a date to prom, to go on the open exchange. I know people who are running out of money, losing their jobs, some who are concerned about the health of their spouse. And I bet you could probably list others, and I bet you have some too. So to all these folks, do we say, no worries, people, all things work together for the good? Is that what we want to do with our scripture this morning? With so much at stake, with so many of us leaning in to hear what our scripture has for us, we need to be really careful to interpret this incredibly powerful and nurturing passage correctly. And one of the main dangers here is that phrase, all things work together for the good. It's powerful, but it needs to be understood rightly. It's important not to treat all things work together for the good as a bumper sticker, throwaway, shallow, meaningless kind of phrase that we say lightly, that we blithely toss out to people who are generally hurting and worried and despairing. In Kate Bowler's book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, she details how she went from feeling like she had the ideal life, wonderful husband, beautiful baby, professorship at Duke Divinity School, to the shocking diagnosis that at age 35, she had stage 4 cancer and likely only months to live. And in the course of dealing with and for now overcoming that disease, she wrote a compelling account of her journey, the love she received from close friends and colleagues and family, but also the well-meant but damaging emails she received from readers of her various articles and writings. So in Appendix 1 of Everything Happens for a Reason, she lists all the things not to say to someone in her situation. I could have really used this list when I was learning to be a chaplain at Grady Hospital in Atlanta, by the way. Here's what she says. Absolutely never say this to people experiencing terrible times, a short list. One, and then she quotes, well, at least, and then she says, whoa, hold up there. You're about to make a comparison? At least it's not, what, stage 5 cancer? Don't minimize. 2, quote, in my long life, I've learned that, and she says, geez, you really want a medal? I get it, you've lived forever. Well, some people are worried that they won't, or that things are so hard that they won't want to. So ease up on the life lessons. Life is a privilege, not a reward. 3, quote, it's going to get better, I promise. And she says, well, fairy godmother, that's going to be a tough row to hoe when things go badly. 4, quote, well, God needed an angel. And she says, this one takes the cake because A, it makes God look sadistic and needy, and B, angels are, according to Christian tradition, made from scratch, not dead people looking for a cameo and ghost. You see how confusing it is when we just pretend that the deceased returned to help you find your car keys or to make pottery. 5, quote, everything happens for a reason. And she says, the only thing worse than saying this is pretending that you know the reason. I've had hundreds of people tell me the reason for my cancer, because of my sin, because of my unfaithfulness, because God is fair, because God is unfair, because of my aversion to Brussels sprouts. I mean, no one is short of reasons. So if people tell you this, make sure you're there when they go through the cruelest moments of their lives and start offering your own. When someone is drowning, The only thing worse than failing to throw them a life preserver is handing them a reason. Okay, she goes on, but I'll stop there. These are all searing, sobering ideas to keep in mind, and I suspect we have all been guilty of saying at least one of her pet peeves sometime or other. And another phrase that we like to offer to the sick or to the hurting is in our scripture lesson today. Well, all things work together for the good. It's kind of in the same vein as everything happens for a reason, but it's a little more spiritual. It's fun to say it, but it's not always fun to hear it. We feel better when we tell someone that all things work together for the good, but it's not so great being told that when you're hurting. When someone says it to us, we see it for what it is most times, just as a pat phrase that makes them feel good as they exit, but leaves us still sitting in the same cold, dark pool of despair we were in before they entered talking. And that is the trouble with our scripture today. It's almost too good. It's so totally overwhelming about how much God loves us that it lends itself to these flippant, shallow kinds of aphorisms, when in reality, it is so much deeper. And with that in mind, let's begin to look at this really great Bible passage. And I'll tell you right here at the start that everything in this is interwoven and interrelated, and you can't understand all things work together without understanding what goes before it and what comes after it. So let's begin a couple of verses prior at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The very first thing we need to understand about how God makes everything work together for the good is that it begins with understanding prayer, how prayer works. And the key principle here is surprising. It says that we, you and I, do not know how to pray. And by the way, that the Apostle Paul doesn't either. It just says it right there. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Have you ever fallen into bed at night exhausted? And you know you want to pray for people you love to be safe, and for your friends and for yourself. And you try to find the words, but you're just too tired to think. So you just take a deep breath and sigh and say, Lord, help me. It's like that. You are just too far gone to come up with subjects and predicates and grammar and vocabulary and all the stuff we need for language and spoken prayer. So you take a deep breath and let it out and say, Lord, you know, your will be done. I feel like I need to say here that it is for this exact circumstance that Pentecostals and people in charismatic circles use the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, to be able to pray without having to think about grammar and vocabulary. They call it praying in the Spirit. So if you ever run into that, it comes from this verse right here. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And what Paul is saying here is that that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. He goes even further by saying, not that we might be too tired to pray, but that we don't know how to pray. We don't know the correct things to pray for. So the Spirit intercedes for us and prays in our place for the correct things. Like, have you ever prayed for your team to win in a sport? I have, I'll admit it. Are you sure that was the right thing to pray for? No. All I know is I want my team to win. I don't know all the people and personalities and issues on the other team. I just want to win. So I pray for that. It's all I know how to do. At Kingfisher Society, our fishing resort out in Laurel Hill, we have a lot of coaches come through there with their assistant coaches. from all kinds of teams and schools. So I've gotten to know a lot of them over the years. Dave Doran, David Cutcliffe, Larry Fedora, the list goes on. I've gotten to know those coaches' families too, and their wives and children. I've seen how much they care about developing the kids in their program to become people of character. And even though I'm a graduate of Wake Forest University and a lifelong fan of my school, I have broken bread and prayed with coaches from NC State and Duke and the University of North Carolina and East Carolina and, yes, even Clemson. And I can tell you now, when Wake Forest plays them in athletic events, I can no longer just pray for Wake to win. Every single one of those programs have really great people trying to have a positive impact on the lives of the young athletes they work with. So these days, I pray for them too. Now maybe, with that new knowledge and understanding, my prayers can be more like those that the Holy Spirit prays, not so much about Wake Forest just winning and only that. Because I can tell you that prayer doesn't get answered very often. The Apostle Paul says that we don't know how to pray, and I'll say amen to that, but because we don't, the Holy Spirit takes over the job of praying and prays the prayer for us that we need. Got it? Because right after that is when Paul says, verse 27, and God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then, here it is, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So now, do you see it in context? That those two things are connected? Prayer, according to God's will, and all things working together for the good? They are absolutely linked. The Spirit intercedes for us, and God searches that out. And because the Spirit prays according to what God already wills for us, that is why we know that all things work together for good. And notice, it doesn't say everybody on earth. This is a very specific promise. Because the Spirit is praying perfectly for us in the will of God, all things work together for good. For whom? Everybody? No, not everybody. All things work together for good for one, those who love God, and two, those who are called according to his purpose. So throwing out our phrase to a random hurting person, all things work together for the good, is not just shallow and unfeeling and callous. It also leaves out some key information. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, if you know you love God and you know that God has placed a call on your life to serve him, that means you are in the middle of his will for you and for the world and what your part is in it. So when your wedding is canceled, when your health goes the wrong direction, when you grieve over the loss of someone essential to you, you are in the hands of a loving God. And in those hands, you will see the results of God's love, that all things will work together for the good because you love God and are called according to his purpose. And then Paul ends with one of the greatest hymns or benedictions in all of the Bible, all of literature. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I imagine a whole stadium of people yelling out, "No one!" And he lists all those forces who might try to separate us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And all the people scream, "No!" And then Paul answers his own question, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As you listen to this, I know you are dealing with hard times. Just being in a pandemic guarantees that plenty of things are difficult right now. No doubt, you're probably experiencing some of those things on Paul's list. Are you in hardship? That won't separate you from the love of Christ. Are you in distress? That won't either. Death won't. Life won't. present things won't. Future things won't. And it's not just that they won't succeed in separating you from the love of Christ. You will be more than a conqueror of it all. So you have a choice here. You can say, nah, this isn't for me. It's hogwash. No one understands the pain I feel. Or you can say, yes, yes. As bad as this is, I know that I'm in the hands of my loving God. You can choose either response. It's in your power to say one or the other. Either, no, I don't believe it. Nothing can help me now. Or you can say, I know that I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. I know that whatever happens to my life, to my body, to my emotions, I will never be separated from God's love, which is shown in Christ Jesus my Lord. I know that through him I can conquer this. I want you to be thinking about that, the choice you will make as we approach this meal, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The body of God's Son broken for you, the blood of God's Son shed for you, that is how much he loves you. That is how much he cares about your situation today. And as I always say, it's not just a symbol like a poster of wine and bread that you put on the wall. Within this sacrament, these common elements, is strength for your journey. Just as this bread and juice nourishes our physical bodies, so these elements strengthen our spiritual bodies. Whether you're facing a cancer diagnosis or the infirmity of a loved one, the estrangement of someone you love, or any other trouble or pain, it will make a difference today if you take this sacrament or not. You can be strengthened, or you cannot be. It's your choice. Remember, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. It may have that reputation. It may feel like it can, but it can't. Nothing today and nothing tomorrow. Death can't. Life can't. And in taking this communion, you affirm that. You're saying, yes, Lord, I am yours and you are mine. You love me and I love you. I am called according to your purpose. And I am more than a conqueror. Nothing, none of my troubles can separate me today from your love in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.